Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all happy Monday on this ninth day of November 2020. And I'm glad, so glad, to have back as my guest for the second time, Dr. Tim Clary. And he received a Master of Science in Geology from the University of Wyoming, a Master of Science in Hydrogeology from Western Michigan University, and a PhD in Geology from Western Michigan University, who worked as an exploration geologist at Chevron USA from 1984 to 1992, developing oil drilling prospects and analyzing assets and lease purchases, and was full professor and geosciences chair at Delta College in Michigan for 17 years before leaving in 2013 to join the science staff at the Institute for Creation Research, having earlier conducted research with ICR in its FAST program, and has published many papers on various aspects of the Rocky Mountains, and has authored 2 college laboratory books, and is the author of Dinosaurs, Marvels of God's Design, and a contributor to the Guide to Dinosaurs and Creation Basics and Beyond. Today, we are addressing part 2 of a discussion that we began a couple of weeks ago, Carved in Stone, geologic evidence of the Worldwide Flood. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back for the second time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Tim Clary.
It's great to be here, Chris. Great to be back.
Amen. Well, I'm glad to have you back. In fact, I intend, God willing, to have you back again soon to discuss dinosaurs, and hopefully we'll give plenty of advance notice for especially parents to get their children to listen, because I know children, perhaps even especially boys, love dinosaurs as I did growing up as a little kid, and I still love dinosaurs. If they made dinosaur pajamas in my size, I'd be wearing them. They probably do, actually, somewhere. But if you could, before we go into the subject at hand, tell our listeners about Institute for Creation Research.
Well, the Institute of Creation Research was founded about 50 years ago by Henry Morris Jr., who was the co-author of the Genesis Flood book that came out in 1961, which really kind of restarted or reinvigorated the creation science movement in the 60s and through the 70s and up until today. And so many of us, including myself, you know, read that book to keep us kind of young earth and believing in God's word and the truth of God's word as we went through college and heard all the secular stories about billions of years and millions of years. And there's, you know, very few resources out there. So ICR was founded in 1970 to kind of keep contributing, keep bringing forth the evidence, the science that shows that earth really is young, and there really was a global flood.
Well, praise God. And if anybody wants to look up more information about ICR or the Institute for Creation Research, what is that website?
It's www.icr.org, just icr.org.
icr.org, great. Well, this is an important subject because a lot of the maligning, the slandering of a Christian approach to science, to intelligent design, to the origins of the earth and all things, for that matter, is in the realm of geology. And it's good to have somebody who actually has a doctorate in your field to show the world that we do have science on our side in the realm of creation, in the realm of even a young Earth creation, and in the realm of geology. And one of those things is the evidence of a worldwide flood. And perhaps you can summarize why this is something that the secular scientists tend to dismiss. It would seem on the surface to be a strange thing to claim with certainty didn't happen, especially when they believe that the Earth is many billions of years old. So why they would be so adamantly opposed to the idea of a worldwide flood is somewhat strange. But if you could give our listeners the details on why this is so.
Well, it's in some ways it's a little surprising, because in this modern age, even if you're a secular scientist, you do believe the Earth continents flooded at least partially, if not, you know, very close to fully, several times in the geologic past. So even if you are not a creationist and you go to college, you will hear about these six major sequences, or sometimes they're called mega sequences because they're the biggest ones, where over time, you know, the Earth is supposed to have sea level rose and flooded much of the continent. So they see the evidence. But no one's really ever put it together to show that this is from just one big flooding that took place, but it was a progressive flood, and it took place in that 1 year described in the Bible. The time that they put in between these, of course, is fabricated. There's really no evidence for time between these layers. Just like when you look at Grand Canyon, you see layer upon layer upon layer that looks just like bricks on a wall. There's very little evidence of time in between some of these layers. They claim between, like, the Muav limestone, which is supposed to be Cambrian in the bottom, towards the bottom of Grand Canyon, and the Red Wall limestone, for example, above it. There's supposed to be about 160 million years of time missing there. But yet, when you look at the rocks, they're almost perfectly flat, you know, one layer to the next. And you see that again and again and again throughout the rock record as I look. And so there is the evidence of these floods, but they just don't ever believe it was a complete flood. And it's, that goes against their view, of course, if it flooded everything, it would kill all the land animals, just like what really happened, except for those that were on the ark. And then they repopulated the earth, of course, after the flood. But secular scientists don't want to believe the Bible. They don't want to believe there was a global flood. So they always try to say, well, if there was a flood, you know, the people in the Middle East were just talking about a local flood. And they talk about the Black Sea flooding or something along that line. They don't want to talk about a global flood at all. A global flood would be too biblical. And they want to move away from the Bible. Again, much of that occurred back in the 19th century. A lot of the geologists of the day, 150 years ago or so, about the same time Darwin came up with evolution, they developed this concept of deep time by James Hutton. And that was actually probably early in the 18th or end of the 18th century, early 19th century. And they kind of wanted to push the idea of, you know, Moses and his writings of the Bible, God's Word, actually out and just try to look at the rocks. And then they started saying, well, these rock layers took a great amount of time to be deposited. These rock layers took a great amount of time to be eroded. They deliberately forget, like it says in 2 Peter 3, that there was a global flood. It was a one-time event that changed the entire world, and that's what I'm looking at. As I study the sediments across the world, like continent to continent, I see the evidence that there was one big progressive flood that started out kind of minimal flooding, got greater and greater and greater, eventually reached a maximum, all at the same time, on almost every continent at the same time, just what you'd expect in a global flood.
Great. Now, in your field of geology, what would be the primary areas of this study of the origins of the Earth that would involve your expertise? I know that you would likely be, when you write and speaking on even broader areas outside specifically geology, on occasion anyway, but what are the primary areas, and does it overlap with paleontology and so on, if you could tell us about that?
Well, primarily what I've been working on since I came to ICR and what I worked on with oil companies is really the sedimentary rocks by looking at large-scale, you know, what they call stratigraphy, and that's the correlation of rocks from location to location, and trying to piece together the, you know, the big picture. And very few people have actually done what I'm doing. It probably hasn't been done on the scale I'm doing in over 50 years, and there's so much more data today with oil well drilling further and further offshore that the data sets that I'm compiling is quite massive. But really, I'm looking at stratigraphy, and some of the things I did when I worked for Chevron, I was correlating oil wells from place to place using seismic. Some of the same things I'm doing now, I see where God had prepared me by learning these skills above and beyond what you learn in college to help me with the research I'm doing. Now, it does overlap with paleontology in a lot of ways as well, and I've had the pleasure of digging up dinosaurs and dinosaur bones in Wyoming and Montana several different times. And it's kind of important because to know where you are, a lot of times you have to kind of know which fossils were deposited at a certain time. And we see there's a pattern to the fossils, a global pattern to the fossils, there really is, but it doesn't show evolution. What it shows is sudden appearance. And if you read through the secular textbooks on paleontology, they even will admit that all the fossil record shows is sudden appearance of new organisms at different levels. And those levels, in my opinion, what the rocks really indicate is the different ecological zones as you kind of go up in elevation. So early on, you're flooding shallow seas, and you get marine fossils, almost exclusively marine in the first several sequences as the flood waters kind of came in on the continents. Then you go to the next levels as you start to flood the land, you start to see suddenly there's coal seams all over the earth. And you see land animals start showing up, but they're always mixed in with marine animals. And you go higher up, you get higher elevation plants and higher elevation animals, the mammals and things on top of the dinosaurs. And so there's an order to the fossils, but it's an order of the flood as you flood at different levels. You got to remember, the flood lasted, it rose for 150 days, I think, before it reached the peak. At least that's what I believe the Bible tells us quite clearly. And that's why I see the rocks actually match that. There's a slow progression, month by month, week by week, of the waters getting higher and higher and higher up to day 150. And, of course, it took another 160 or so days to go down.
Now, when it comes to fossils, what theory better explains how we even have fossils? A theory that these animals and plant life lived millions or billions of years ago and somehow left these impressions that are now stone for us, or the idea of a cataclysmic flood that instantly buried everything in its path, and that it was a relatively much shorter number of years ago, adding to the thousands of years. What would be the more logical, even from a scientific standpoint and a logical standpoint? Tell us about, obviously you're biased, but if you could just explain why one even more logically makes sense than the other.
Well, fossils don't tell us age. Fossils are just there because they've been buried fast and deep. Even the secular scientists are now recognizing that these, even though a lot of books will still say slow, gradual burial, they now recognize to make a fossil, you got to have special conditions to bury things fast and deep. And it's the vastness of these fossil beds that we find that, to me, is incredible. It has to be almost global catastrophes taking place, like the flood, because we see in places in Montana where there's 10,000 of the same type of ductile dinosaurs, the Mosasaurs, all buried within a 1 mile by 3 mile area. And we see this in other locations, thousands and thousands of the same animals, thousands of nautiloids all buried in a very small area in the lower part of Grand Canyon. You see these massive beds of fossils being buried on a massive scale. And the secular scientists have to say, well, this is a huge 1,000-year flood over here, this is a 1,000-year flood over here. And again, they don't want to accept the idea of a global flood. But when you look at the rocks and the fossils that are in them, you see this mixing going on all the time. You see land animals mixed with marine, or you see just marine, but you see all this influence, all this mixing that only makes sense when you really analyze the data, just look at the facts. What the rocks really and the fossils really show, it screams global flood. If there was one flood. Now, fossils can form quickly, too, under the right conditions. So, fossils don't tell you the age. They have to use fossils, and then they have to find. What they've done is they use their radioactive dating methods to find lava flow and ash flow that cuts across the layers, and they try to bracket the age of the fossil based on the age they extract from these lava flows. But you're not really dating the fossils themselves. And they're under the right conditions in the laboratory. They've made fossils. You know, petrification can occur within 90 days. And we see fence posts stuck in the ground that have been there for maybe decades, 40, 50 years, and they can partially petrify if they're sitting in the groundwater. So there's a lot quicker processes to make fossils, even to petrify things, we think. And that kind of goes up the other way. Within those fossils, we're finding again and again, there's nearly 100 papers now that have found original proteins still preserved in the dinosaur bones or in fossils that are even much older, supposedly, than the dinosaurs, things that supposedly go back a half a billion years or more. They're still finding original proteins and tissues that should not be there. There's no way to preserve those things that long with constant groundwater flow, no matter how deep they're buried. It's just, there's no explanation for it. And so the secularists have kind of thrown up their hands and said, this is impossible. But it's been going on now. They've been finding these for over 20 years. If you go back, even before when Mary Schweitzer found the proteins in the first dinosaur T-Rex femur, there's even been other papers before that that have found original proteins and blood vessels and blood cells-like things and osteocyte cells, but they weren't really widely known. So this is more and more of these every year. There's several new discoveries where they're finding things that are really just impossible to be there. And they have really no explanation other than these things imply a much younger age than they say. But other than that, the fossils don't tell us an age. But what we do find in the fossils is telling us it's a young age.
Well, you just said that the secular scientists are throwing their hands in the air and saying this is impossible. What do you mean by they're saying this is impossible? Are they saying that these are fraudulent, manufactured pieces of evidence? And
I think go ahead.
No, that's basically all I was going to say.
Well, I think most of them are accepting that there's a few journals that still won't publish any papers dealing with this. You know, there's a few old school papers that are like hump, hump, we're not publishing this new nonsense. But most of the secular scientists are now recognizing, okay, there are these what they call chemical fossils. They try to downplay the implications of them, obviously. And the way they get around the age problem is they say, well, we just don't understand how these were preserved. We know that these are millions and millions of years old. We just don't understand how they were preserved. But they're almost calling out a miracle to preserve these things because we're seeing them over and over and over. In every part of the world, every rock layer, you know, from the oldest, earliest rocks in the Cambrian on up, all the way through, we're finding these original tissues in different animals, different fossils, showing that, you know, the impossibility is not just in one layer, it's mixed throughout the rock record. And all of this is telling us that these rock layers are really not millions of years old. They're in the range of 4,500, just like the Bible tells us.
And when it comes to frauds, don't we know for certain that some of the acclaimed discoveries by paleontologists and geologists and others, especially in years past, or maybe you can tell us about a recent one, but these turned out to be totally manufactured fakes?
Oh, yeah. There's one in 1999. It was in National Geographic, if you get a chance to go to the library or somewhere to find a copy of it. They talked about Archaeoraptor. So it's different than Archaeopteryx. This Archaeopteryx is a real bird in the Jurassic layers, kind of midway through the flood. But Archaeoraptor was totally fabricated because they're pushing the dinosaurs turn into birds and the dinosaurs really are birds and that sort of story now is out there. Well, they started pushing this in 1999 and they found a specimen from China that they bought here in the United States at a rock and gem show, which is mistake number one. Never name a new species on something you didn't extract from the rock, you know, yourself. Even though you think you know where it's from, there's too much way to cheat and kind of fabricate things. And sure enough, this was a half bird and a half dinosaur glued together. But they saw what they wanted to see, and they, you know, their itching ears wanted to hear. They're able to kind of fabricate this Archaeoraptor, which was, you know, the hour-long TV show and National Geographic did a big spread on it in their magazine. And then about a year and a half later, they had to publish a two-page retraction. In the back of their journal, saying, okay, well, this is a mistake. It was glued together. And but all the major paleontologists of the world, I won't name names, but all the major paleontologists out there were like, yes, this is great. This is a half bird, half dinosaur, just what we thought we would find, because we know that they evolved into each other. but in fact the whole thing was just a fake. And so there are fakes out there, unfortunately. And again, you need to write in, or you need to remind yourself as a scientist, if you didn't pull it out of the ground yourself, you know, or have someone pull it out and take pictures, they can fabricate things really well. And it wasn't until they did some CT scans that they realized these things were glued together.
Now, do people normally get very wealthy when they, fraudulently invent some of these things or manufacture them?
Yes, somebody did along the line, because they know what scientists want. So I don't know if it was a Chinese guy that extracted it, that got some money, and he sold it to somebody else, and sold it to somebody else. Eventually, it was purchased, I believe, at the Rock and Gem Show here in the United States for about $70,000, if I remember right. And then that, you know, was taken, and they named it. They even gave it a name, a new species. Nobody saw that these things were glued together. You know, the top and bottom pieces were glued together. One was a bird, one was a dinosaur. It's amazing how you just kind of, science goes out the window when you have something that, you know, really fits what they want to see. And again, unfortunately, scientists are doing, I think I talked about this last time, what science is doing is they're doing verification science. They're not out looking at data. They're not out collecting data like I'm trying to do in my research and looking at the rocks, where the rocks really show. They're trying to verify what they think they already know. And so something like this Archaeoraptor, this hoax, fits right into what they wanted to see, so they were willing to believe it, even though they found out in the end that it was a fake.
Yeah, they're defying what science is really supposed to be, and they are acting as if, even though they would never admit this, they are acting as if their understanding of the age of the Earth and their denial of an intelligent designer and all these things, they act as if this is their religion, and they tenaciously cling to it like religious dogma and excommunicate and declare as heretics, obviously not using those words, those that make discoveries that even when they are authentic, like the tissue on dinosaur bones and so on, that smacks their so-called theories in the face.
Well, yeah, I wrote about that a little bit in my book. In the first chapter in my Carved in Stone book, I mentioned that, you know, once I kind of came out and announced to the world that I am working for the Institute for Creation Research, that I became a non-scientist in the eyes of many of the people I used to work with. Although, you know, many of the guys at the oil company, they're like, well, you know, you were pretty good, Tim, at finding oil, or you were, you know, you published some good papers, or you're a really good student, you know, going to school, and my dissertation is still well-received and well-thought-of back at the University of Western Michigan University. But a lot of the professors, they're kind of like, well, even though he was a good student and smart, they just don't understand what happened to me. You know, like I did something wrong because I don't accept the dogma that the consensus science, which is not science at all, that's the problem. When it's consensus, it's not science. And unfortunately, they use that as their argument. Like, well, all these other scientists believe this, so you must be wrong. But in fact, it's the other way around. If you're following the data will lead you to the, you know, the real story. And the real story shows these fossils are young. There really was a global flood, and that's the beauty of the research I'm doing. What's in that book is it shows a whole new interpretation and mechanism and a whole new flood model updated from the Henry Morris, you know, 1961 book to kind of really show what the rocks really do show, that they really do show a global flood. And all the fossils that are found in the rocks fit with that. Everything about it shows a young and a recent global flood.
Now, even more important, I believe, are the frauds that manufactured the so-called skeletal remains of transitional species from animal to human. Am I right?
Yeah, we just talked about the Archaeoraptor is one of those. That's probably the best example that's been in most recently. But there's been others, you know, the human evolution thing, the whole Piltdown Man thing was fabricated. It was supposed to be a human transitional fossil with the missing link, and it was shown to be a fake as well. And even I did some research into the Laetoli footprints, I believe they're called. The footprints are supposed to be made by Lucy, so-called ancestor to humans as well, Australopithecus afarensis. They dated these ash flows and these things are like over 3 million years old. And they found these footprints. you know, nearby where they found the bones of this, what we believe is really just an extinct ape. But the footprints show, you know, they walked just like a human. And I actually found a secular scientist, I believe from Sweden, who has a big blog, and he shows that basically these probably are human footprints from a completely different age than what they're saying, probably from the Ice Age human footprints, after the flood footprints on the edge of this lake. And unfortunately, they covered up the footprints with a bunch of dirt and then a bunch of big rocks, so nobody could come there and, you know, deface them or destroy them. But in the process, they destroyed the footprint. They went back to look at them, and they had destroyed them by covering them up and protecting them. But his argument was they dated these, they called them a volcanic ash, but really, any geologist that knows sedimentology knows if this isn't an ash, if it's just a layer that has some ash in it, all you gain is a maximum age. So even if you believe the sake of the story like this guy does, he says the maximum age of these is 3 million years. It doesn't mean these rocks are 3.7 million years old, I think, as the story goes. So he says these are most likely modern-day human footprints. It has nothing to do with Lucy, and therefore the evidence that Lucy walked upright is just out the window. And so another kind of hoax that they're perpetuating. But you don't ever hear this. This is, you know, things that are talked about even amongst the secularists, but it doesn't make, you know, the news. It doesn't make the print that people read every day. People are only taught the stories that seem to fit their model. And so the things that don't fit, they're just disregarded. Just like the retraction National Geographic did in the following year, if they realized their whole story was built on a hoax. He did a 2-page retraction in the back of the journal, you know, about a year later, and it's like nobody talks about it. So it's similar to finding, you know, the meteorite that landed that supposedly showed evidence of life from Mars, and they found it later. It was all just contamination. All the isotopes meant contamination with seawater in Antarctica and places like that. But none of that ever made the news. Everybody just heard Bill Clinton and other people when he was president saying, we found life, evidence of life on Mars, and that's all people hear. And they never hear when scientists go back and study these things and realize this isn't true. Those never make the front page. And so unfortunately, they're able to perpetuate myths like we're 98% like chimpanzees when it's not even remotely true. You know, the full genome of human and chimp genome shows about an 80% match, but yet they still walk around with t-shirts saying we're 98% like a chimp. You know, there's all these things in the past, 150 years, that we found out are completely wrong, and yet they're still being taught in many cases.
Really? They're still being taught?
Yeah, there's still a lot of that. People still hear that we're 98% like a chimp, which has been totally shown to be wrong in the last decade or so.
Yeah, that's interesting that you say that. I saw a documentary, and I can't remember the name of it. I think the documentary was named after the name of a chimp that was being studied. And this was a secular documentary. It was a documentary created by secular scientists, evolutionists, Darwinian evolutionists, and so on. And it was basically, I think, the task was that teaching this chimp sign language was adding to the evidence that we evolved from the apes. And yet even these secular scientists at the end of the film discredited the idea that this was proof of that in any way, shape, or form, or even close to it, which was refreshingly surprising.
That is. I actually saw a documentary, I forget what it was, in the last few months, on some chimpanzee evidence where somebody visited where these people that were studying chimpanzees, you know, at a field site, and they pulled out the old 98% like a chimpanzee again, right at the very beginning. Just threw it out there. And these are people with PhDs in biology that study chimps for their PhDs. They, of all people, should know better. They should keep up on the current science, but yet they find themselves repeating the old evolutionary stories. You know, this was just a show made this past year. So it's still out there, unfortunately, these myths and these hoaxes. And once they get entrenched into people's minds, the general public, it's very hard to get them out of the general public, even out of the scientists. They like to hold on to these stories as well, I believe. They try to make the Bible just a story. They try to make the Bible just like the Greek and Roman myths. And, you know, they try to dismiss the Bible as, oh, that's just a story. It's kind of a cute little story about an ark and, you know, being whoop-de-doo. But, again, my book really lays it out there. I haven't heard anybody really refute my data. I mean, people that don't agree with me, older geologists, you know, psychogeologists, they're like, well, we like your data, because the data is real, it's the real rocks, but they don't like my interpretation. But I challenge them and say, how would you interpret this? What other way can you interpret this other than a global flood? And you see the rocks progression, you know, the same level at each continent at the same time, the same peak, and the same, all the continents at the same time, and then they all go down at the same time. It just matches exactly, you know, you can almost go verse by verse in Genesis chapter 7. And that's what I try to do in my book. I try to show where about day 40 might have been, where day 150 might have been in the rock record. The Bible doesn't give us all the details, but it gives us enough to tell us that there was a progressive flood that started to flood, and by day 40, the ark started to flow. So now you know you're flooding land, and that's when I see in the rock record, suddenly there's land plants, and suddenly there's land animals show up in great numbers. Before that, it's almost all marine. And so you can actually kind of map out, and I tried to do that in my book, the global pattern. That's exactly what the Bible says. And that's, I think, the strongest thing in my book, is it really does show the rocks really do match exactly what the Bible says. There was a global flood. And the mechanism God used might have been this rapid plate tectonic movement, this called catastrophic plate tectonics. But that seems to be the right answer. That seems to be, at this point, the best theory to explain what we see. And it even explains the ice age after the flood.
By the way, I looked up that documentary I was talking about. It was called Project NIM, N as in Nancy, I M as in Michael. That was the one about the chimpanzees I'm talking about.
Okay.
But we have to go to our first break right now. If anybody wants to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dr. Tim Clary after these messages from our sponsors.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Thank you.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Chris Arnes and host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White of the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Justin Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Welcome back. Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and our guest today, if you just tuned us in, is Dr. Tim Clary, and we are discussing, it's not disgusting, it's a wonderful book. We are discussing his book, Carved in Stone. And if you'd like to join us on the air to find more about geological evidence for the worldwide flood, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please, as always, when you're asking a question, you give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. We were talking before about the secular scientists who have been involved in frauds of geological discoveries, paleontological discoveries, and so on. What about the other side? Have we ever been caught? Not that you and I have been caught, but have been those who claim to be Christians or claim to be supporting the biblical narrative ever been known to commit these kinds of frauds? There's actually a movie, it's a comedy, called Don Verdeen. Sam Rockwell is the actor portraying this biblical archaeologist who searches for items that can prove the stories from the Bible are true, and turns out, you know, he was making a lot of money on things that were hoaxes and so on. But anyway, do you know of anything like that that is going on or has gone on?
Not really specifically. I'm sure there's a few cases where people are doing that. They get kind of caught up in the money or the fame. Sometimes maybe as a creationist, people might go a little too far you know, pushing discoveries that they found maybe beyond the realm of science. And so at ICR, we try to, you know, make sure that the stuff that we write about or put in our books is stuff that's been somewhat verified, at least, and, you know, not just something that's been pushed too far. And there's a fine line there sometimes, because sometimes the discoveries are made in the, you know, maybe a century ago by science people of the time. They didn't have maybe the techniques that we have today to document things as well. But yet there's still legitimate discoveries. And that's like some of these human fossils that we, you know, hear about in Italy and places where they're found in rocks that, you know, that are supposed to be well before humans theoretically evolved in the secular story. And so they've been dismissed as these things were, you know, buried in later or, you know, caught out of place. But I think there are some, you know, well-meaning Christians out there that may push things a little too far beyond science. But, you know, you mentioned the word prove. You know, archaeology can prove things. Well, there's very few things you can prove in our science, you know, because we're looking at forensic things. So I was looking at, like, when I look at the rocks, this is something that happened in the past. You don't get the flood doesn't happen again. You know, it happened once. So you get the effects of that flood that made those rocks. And how they got there and when they got there, that's what we have to decide. Same thing with archaeology. You know, they might have some years from coins and things like that. They can document certain things. But, again, without going back in the past, it's very difficult to prove anything, you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, as they say. But we can make some pretty good inferences, and that's what forensic science is all about. That's what geology is one of those. We're a little bit less empirical than, say, chemistry, where you can repeat things over and over and over in the laboratory. You know, there's things we can do as a geologist in the laboratory, melting rocks and watching them crystallize, those types of things. But we don't know the conditions that these rocks were under at the time. We don't know the, you know, the velocity of the waves or the water. We don't know all these inferences that can change the conditions dramatically. But what we're seeing again and again and again, especially in, I'm going to go off on a little tangent here, what we're really seeing in the last 20 years is some completely different changes that we're seeing in the rock record. I talk about this in my book. There's what Steve Austin calls the shale revolution. Rocks are now, they create what looks like the rocks we see in the real world today. They have fine laminations in the shale layers of the clay-rich rocks. In order to get those fine layers and fine laminations, you got to have moving water. So we're finding now in the real world that you can't just let clay settle out of a stagnant water body like they've told us for years and years and years. Clays that are now, to match the rock record, have to be moving about a foot or so per second. So you have to have moving water to even deposit clay. And the same thing is true of limestone. We used to think limestone slowly precipitates out of solution or slowly settles over thousands of years to make just a few inches. Well, we're now finding that's not the case either. You actually have to have moving water to deposit these rocks, to mimic what we see in the rock record. So the rock record and what's happening today, like in a lake, are completely different things. To get the results that we see in the rocks, we've got to have moving water. So to me, that's kind of shocking, and it isn't really well publicized in the secular textbooks. They don't know really where to go with this, but there's a couple of professors that give talks at some of the secular conferences every year showing the shales and clay-rich rocks, which are thought to be the bastions of deep time because they take millions of years to deposit, you know, just a few feet of clay, or actually that's not the case. Under the right conditions, you see that they're deposited by moving water to make these thinly laminated or, you know, layered, almost like the pages of book shales that we see. And so we're kind of the whole world of slow deposition is being tossed on its ear, so to speak, because the real rocks reflect moving water, and the moving water reflects back to the flood.
When I was a kid, a real young kid, I found a fossil in the woods not far from my home across the street. And I lived on the south shore of Long Island, Amityville, Long Island, which was, we had our own bay, and so I was probably 10 minutes by car from the bay, and I found in this woods a fossil of a sponge. It was actually a whole sponge. When I don't mean the kind that you use to take a bath, I mean the animal, the marine animal sponge, and it was a solid as a rock. And there was an impression of a fish, a clear impression of a fish on top of it. So in other words, the fish likely died and was buried instantaneously by the mud, as you were saying, happens.
Mm-hmm.
to form a fossil. And this was not all that far below the surface of this wooded area where my friends and I were playing around and digging. Now, of course, this could have been the possession of somebody that lost it in that woods. Didn't necessarily originally come from there. I don't know. But unfortunately, I lost it. Being the stupid kid that I was, I have no idea where that sponge is today. But it still is mind-boggling to me why scientists, secular scientists, seem to scoff at the much quicker forming of these things and the much more recent forming of these things. like I was just on a tour of a cave here in Pennsylvania recently with some friends, and the way that they come up with these millions of years for the stalagmites and stalactites and so on, if these are caused by water dripping, you would think that that would be impossible for it to even last that long. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, they don't consider conditions were different in the past. I mean, even realistically, even if you don't believe a young Earth, you've got to realize that in these caves, as climates change over time, you're going to get different amounts of water dripping through these caves. They turn the faucet up higher and lower. That's going to dramatically change the more rapid rates of forming these stalactites and stalagmites. And so to project back the rates we see today back for millions of years, and then even some cases billions of years, is quite ridiculous. Because everything, when we try to do that, if we're off by just a little tiny bit, that's going to expand into a great amount of error, well beyond, orders of magnitude error, by just a very small change by measuring the rates today. And that's one of the problems with absolute dating techniques, is they use the decay rate today and project back, millions or billions of years. And they don't consider that this groundwater flowing through these rocks all that time, bringing minerals in and out of the system constantly. They act like these systems are closed off, and they can assume this and they can assume that, and they end up with four unknowns. So they assume two of them because they only have two equations to solve. And so to solve the date of a rock, they have to assume how much parent was there, how much daughter was there, how much decay rate took place, and they always assume everything, of course, was uniform forever and ever and ever. And those all fall flat, and it's really kind of silly to try to age date things when we can't go back in time and actually see the real date. And again, I talk about my book, and there's been examples over and over and over and over, I think I talked about this last time, where they've dated lavas that we know the age, in the last 1,000 or 2,000 years, historic eruptions. And they're off by several orders of magnitude every time, if not five or six orders of magnitude. So instead of 1,000 or 2,000 years or a couple of decades, they find things that are millions of years old or hundreds of thousands of years old. And so we're supposed to believe that these things are accurate, and they're always reported as facts, yet they never seem to get the numbers right when we know the actual age of these things.
And we got to go to our midway break, and we'll pick up right where you left off. Folks, this is the longer than normal break, so please be patient with us. Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because they have to obey FCC regulations and localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and their other programming to Lake City, Florida. So they air their own public service announcements and other local things while we air our globally heard commercials. So please use this time wisely. Write down the information provided by our advertisers so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize them, which will make them happy. And therefore, if they are happy, they are likely going to remain our advertisers. And if they remain our advertisers, we are going to remain in existence because we absolutely depend upon the advertising dollars that come in from our sponsors to exist. So please respond to our advertisers as much as you can and write down their information that will more assure you of being able to do that. And also, please send in a question for Dr. Tim Clary on geology and on anything involving the young Earth creation realm. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back after these messages, so don't go away.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say, you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything, so we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at the Toronto Baptist Seminary, and the NESB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jeff Downs of Knox Reformed Presbyterian Church in Mechanicsville, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mark Grimaldi of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Scott Pasolo of the Master's Church of Bucks County, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kevin Vigneault of the Bible Church of Port Washington, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Andrew Smith of Christ Reformed Community Church in St. Augustine, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Clint Leiter of Highway M Chapel, Sedalia, Missouri, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivin Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivin story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, We hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And remember, folks, solid-ground-books.com is a premier, a primary, a vital sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We depend upon them for financially supporting this show through their advertising. So please try to visit solid-ground-books.com as frequently as you can and purchase as generously as you can from them. And not only for yourself to replenish your own library and for your own edification, but also to bless the lives of others. And please remember, not only your brothers and sisters in Christ when you're buying gifts from solid-ground-books.com, but also try to remember those in your life who are lost. They may need a book, a good, solid, biblically-based Christian book, even more than your brothers and sisters in Christ do, because God may use a book from solid-ground-books.com to draw them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So whatever the occasion, remember solid-ground-books.com. Obviously, Christmas is coming up, and even before that, Thanksgiving. So get some of your shopping, if not all of it, done early by going to solid-ground-books.com today, and always mention that you heard about solid-ground-books.com from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And folks, if you love this show, you look forward to hearing it every day, and I know that tens of thousands of you do every month because of the number of you who download this program. We know that every month we have 30, sometimes 40,000 or more people downloading this program. So if you love this show, please help us exist. In spite of that huge number of folks that listen to this program, only a tiny stream of donations are coming in, a trickle. Now, I'm not saying that the donations by very generous listeners are tiny in and of themselves. What I mean is the number of people giving is very small. It used to be a much higher number every month. And we really need your help if you want us to remain on the air. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Here, you can donate with a debit or credit card instantly in that fashion. And you could also mail in a check if you prefer snail mail. You can mail in a check to the address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. You can also advertise with us. We certainly do need your advertising dollars if you want to promote something of value to our listeners that is compatible with what we believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is compatible with what I believe. So please, if you want to advertise something, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And folks, please try to remember, as much as we need your money and as as urgent as the need is for your generosity, please, two things I don't want you to do. I don't want you to take money out of your normal giving to your local church where you're a member in order to give to Iron Sharp and Zion Radio. In other words, don't punish your church to bless Iron Sharp and Zion Radio. Also, don't put your family in financial jeopardy. If you are really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please don't put yourself or your family in financial jeopardy by giving to us. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture, providing for your church and your family. And while providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God, if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, and you have been blessed with extra money that you're looking to use benevolently, or perhaps you realize that there are some more extravagant things in your life that you could do without, or perhaps it could just come out of recreational money and things like that, well, please consider us if you love the show and don't want us to go away. Please consider us and give as frequently and as generously as you can at ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support and click to donate now. Also, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, no matter where you live in the world, if you're having a hard time finding a good, solid, biblically faithful church near you, I may be able to help you. I've helped quite a number of people in our audience find churches right around the corner from them sometimes, in all parts of the planet that they didn't even know existed. So if you are in that situation, or you want to help a loved one find a church, or if you want to find a good church where you're going on vacation, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Dr. Tim Clary on our discussion. This is part two of a discussion that we began some weeks ago on carved in stone geologic evidence of the worldwide flood. And our email address again is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please, as always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And we do have Joey in South Central Pennsylvania who has a question, and he asks, is there geological and paleontological, it's not an easy word to say, evidence that man and dinosaurs lived at the same time? I know that secular scientists laugh and scoff at the very idea of that. They think it's nothing more than a product of cartoons like the Flintstones, but they will insist that this is an impossibility and that there's no evidence pointing that way. But I have heard about dinosaur tracks being with human tracks and other things like that that have been discovered, and I don't know how much of those evidences are authentic.
Okay, well, we've actually, I live pretty close to the Glen Rose tracks, and I've been down to some of those, and I've looked at the museum run down there by Brother in Christ, and, you know, at ICR, we're a little bit shy. Dr. John Morris worked down those tracks back in the, I believe, the 1980s, wrote a book, and then he went back a decade or so later, and some of those human tracks were actually developing toes, so what he thought were human tracks were actually dinosaur prints that were just weathered down a little bit deeper to expose the claws on the toes. So we kind of pulled back a little bit. There may be some validity to those, but there doesn't appear to be a whole lot of evidence of mixing of human bones with dinosaur bones. And I think part of that is answered by the research I've done for my book, which I never knew either until I started doing the research, but there appears to be areas that are lower elevation where the dinosaurs lived in the pre-flood world. And I've mapped these out based on how the rocks were deposited as we progress through, like, the Cambrian, the early flood sequences, all the way up through about the time of the dinosaurs, where they get deposited maybe 100 or maybe 120 days into the flood. And so they were alive for a while because they were in the areas that didn't flood right away. And so areas like around Grand Canyon, the reason there's no dinosaurs in Grand Canyon is because those areas were a shallow sea. And the dinosaurs are living further north of there, up in Colorado and the Rockies, in that area, what I call Dinosaur Peninsula in my book, is a peninsula of land, a lowland, that came out. And I see this on other continents as well, Africa, South America, and Europe now, and I'm working on Asia right now, presently, and I see the same sort of pattern. Actually, you know, the dinosaurs lived in separate areas from many of the mammals that humans would live with, like camels and horses. We don't find dinosaurs mixed with camels and horses either. They're always found in layers above the dinosaurs because I believe they're living at a higher elevation to begin with. And then, of course, humans and many of these mammals probably were moving and migrating a little bit more efficiently than the dinosaurs to the highest elevations and survived until later in the flood as well. But it's a big question. What we see, though, after the flood is a lot of evidence that dinosaurs and humans lived at the same time. We see carvings and paintings and descriptions in the Bible in Job chapter 40 and Job chapter 41 of the behemoth, the Leviathan, which were apparently dinosaurs, even though they're disregarded by the secular scientists. You know, those are just stories about a crocodile or something or a hippopotamus.
Well, even Christians, even Christian commentators were drawing those conclusions.
You read in your Bible, it'll say hippopotamus or crocodile. You know, they don't want to believe because they're taught that they're dinosaurs and humans lived millions of years apart. But in fact, there's plenty of evidence in our own Discovery Center, our museum here at ICR we opened up last year. We have a big wall that shows a lot of the evidence, well, some of the evidence. And there's the carving in Cambodia they found about 700-800 years old. It shows a beautiful rendition of a stegosaurus. And above it is a monkey and a lion below it. And, you know, real animals that we can still identify today, but there's this one that looks just like a stegosaurus right in the middle of all those. And so there's a lot of carvings in it. And what's amazing, what makes a dinosaur different than lizards and reptiles today is the dinosaurs walked erect. Their legs came down from their body. And so their bodies were held aloft, you know, above them. They didn't drag their bellies like crocodiles and turtles and stuff do. And we see these paintings, these carvings, showing the legs coming straight down. So they, you know, how would they have known this back 2,000 years ago when the Egyptians were carving these things or when people are painting these across Europe and these little carvings that we see over and over and over. But yet all this evidence is disregarded because it doesn't go with the narrative that the secular scientists want to tell you.
Now, why is that so strange to them if they even admit, if I'm not mistaken, that even crocodiles are that ancient, go back that far in history along with the dinosaurs? Now, if something could have lived with the dinosaurs and exists today, why would it be so strange that dinosaurs coexisted with men?
Well, it really isn't, because it's very possible that dinosaurs did live up there.
No, what I mean is it's strange to the secular scientists.
No, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be, but they made out such a stigma about them that they went extinct, you know, millions of years ago that they hardly can even get that thought in their minds, it seems like. But I used to tell my secular college students that it wouldn't surprise me if they did find a dinosaur somewhere in the Congo or somewhere down there, still alive today. Maybe not a big one, but a little one. Because, you know, we find living fossils all the time. Things like the coelacanth that we found in the 1930s in the Indian Ocean, they were supposed to be extinct same time as the dinosaurs. And yet we see the same animals swimming around the oceans today at great depths, 500 feet down or so. But we find, again and again and again, we have these living fossils, like you mentioned, crocodiles. If we didn't find crocodiles until just recently in the world, we'd have thought they were extinct at the time of the dinosaurs as well. Just like you said, we find them with dinosaurs and rocks below the dinosaur layers. So it's really not a big surprise that if we would have found a dinosaur, we still could. I mean, I highly doubt it because we've kind of pretty much explored everywhere on the Earth. But there could have been a small dinosaur, still could be somewhere in these areas that are very highly unpopulated by humans or untraveled by humans as well. So it really shouldn't be a surprise, knowing the track record of us finding animals that we thought were extinct and yet they're still alive today, even though there's no fossil record of them. I did get a chance to ask on that note Stephen Jay Gould one time. He spoke at Western Michigan University, and I asked him afterwards, you know, in front of the audience, I said, well, how do you explain living fossils? How do you explain these animals, like the coelacanth, that we finally find supposed to be extinct 66 million years ago, and now we see them still living today with no fossils in between? You know, there's absolutely no record these things existed for 60 million years or more. And we see this in many cases. But he said, well, that's a big problem in evolution. Next question. And so they don't have an answer for the living fossils that we find. So, you know, I used to tell my students, tongue-in-cheek somewhat, that the Flintstones are the most accurate movie or show about dinosaurs out there, because they're showing dinosaurs and humans living at the same time. But I believe in the pre-flood world, they lived in separate areas. And that's what we don't really see. Just like the camels and the horses and the lions and the tigers and the bears are all found at a different level in the rock record in the flood, because they lived at higher elevations. And I think the dinosaurs were living at swampy lowland areas, and they were buried a little bit earlier than most of the common mammals that we see today. There's mammals with the dinosaurs, but they're things like beaver-like animals and squirrel-like animals, things that lived in wetlands. And they're not as big, but, you know, if you want to argue why aren't there humans or dinosaurs, you know, why aren't there camels and horses and cows and pigs and, you know, lions, tigers, and bears, and that whole story. None of those are found with dinosaurs. They're all found above the dinosaurs in the rock record. So I believe they lived at the same time in the pre-flood world, but just separate areas, separated enough by elevation, just a few thousand feet maybe, to make a big difference in the rock record. But we do see a lot of evidence in carvings and paintings, you know, carvings on rocks across the American West, all over the world, paintings across Europe, you know, ancient Egypt paintings and carvings of things that look identical to what we are finding in the rock record as dinosaurs. But remember, we only found dinosaurs as a group and named them in 1841. And so we don't use the word dinosaur in the Bible because it wasn't invented until after it was translated into English. And so people wonder, well, how come they don't mention dinosaurs? Well, dinosaurs were on the ark because God said to take two of every kind. And dinosaurs got off the ark. And that's where we have the most evidence, is the interaction of humans and dinosaurs after the flood. God really, literally, like he says, wiped out the evidence of human civilization right down to the crust in many cases of where the humans were probably living in the pre-flood world. But, you know, there is evidence afterwards that dinosaurs and humans interacted for many, many centuries, up until probably maybe 500-600 years ago.
By the way, Joey, you have won a free copy of this monumental, massive hardcover book, gorgeous book, Carved in Stone, Geologic Evidence of the Worldwide Flood, by our guest, Tim Clary. And so, please give us your full mailing address. In fact, I think you are a first-time questioner, if I'm not mistaken. So you're also going to win a New American Standard Bible. So make sure you give us your full mailing address so that cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, can ship those out to you at no cost to you or to us. And we want to thank our guest today, Dr. Tim Clary, for being so generous in providing these free copies of Carved in Stone for us to give to our listeners, a limited number, of course. But thank you so much for joining us for the first time, and keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We have somebody who is no stranger to this program, because he not only listens to it, but he is also a guest on occasion, and he's been a co-host. He is a former colleague of Kim Ham, and who is probably the most world-renowned young Earth creationist alive today. I'm speaking of Ken Ham, of course. Charlie wishes he was that famous. But Charlie Liebert, who is the founder and director of sixdaycreation.com. And Charlie has a question. He says, early in the show, you talked about tissue found in fossils. Scientists reject it because of their presuppositions. And obviously, he's talking about secular scientists. Comment on the state of science when they don't follow the evidence. And we did discuss that probably in more detail the first time that we had you on the air, Dr. Clary. And I think we discussed it a little bit as well today. But if you could perhaps expand a little further on that.
Okay, unfortunately, I think in the last 50, 60 years, maybe even 100 years, people have gone through that whole, I talked about earlier, that whole idea that they're just verifying what they believe they already know. And I call that verification science. And I actually got that term from a secular scientist, Dr. Alan Fiducia, because he's fighting back against the dinosaurs being birds and these feathered dinosaurs being, you know, feathered and all that kind of stuff. He says these are actually birds. You know, he's a bird paleontologist, and so I don't want to steal his thunder. He came up with that term. But he's sort of being persecuted because he's, you know, not following consensus. And unfortunately, science today is being driven by, the force to be in consensus. You must be in consensus. You must be in consensus. And I even see that a little bit in the creation science community itself. Some of the findings that I'm digging through as I follow the data, that's what we should be doing as scientists. We should be following data, collecting data, following the data, seeing what the data shows, not having those presuppositions already have our minds made up. And unfortunately, science has been overhauled by the, secular humanistic ideas, whether they like it or not. There's a lot of well-meaning scientists out there. They're not all, they're trying to create hoaxes. They're not trying to create, fake things. They're trying to collect data. But unfortunately, most of them are not doing the scientific method the way we should be doing it, where we're collecting data and then coming up with a hypothesis to explain it. We're actually have the hypothesis, we have the theories, they're out there trying to prove those theories. And that's kind of backwards to the science to be done. When I started this project, not to brag or anything, and not to say, oh, Claire, you did good, but I think it's God's hand that did all the work. I was just, his vessel to do what I've done so far. I'm still trying to finish the world. But what we tried to do is just say, okay, let's look at the rocks. Let's just start mapping out the rocks across the continent. We started with North America, looking at the columns, the stratigraphic columns, we call them, what sediments are there at this location, what sediments at this location. You end up with hundreds of locations across North America. We went to South America, we went to Central America, we went to Africa. And those are the three continents where I started to see these patterns. But I was following the data. I didn't know where the data was really going to lead. I said, let's just map out, what we have. Put them into a 3D database in a computer. It worked out really nice. But what do the rocks really show? And that's where I came up with my conclusion, that in science, we really should be looking for patterns in data. We should be in tune enough. And it's a struggle as a geologist, because you're taught so many dogmas. You're taught the millions and billions of years. You're taught, look for environments of deposition. Look for this, look for that. You're taught to think about everything in a uniformitarian style. And it's difficult to break out of that mold. And I struggle with that even today, trying to make sure that I'm not thinking like a uniformitarian scientist would, but just trying to follow the data. And I think I've tried to do that as best I could in my book, Carbon Stone.
Now, can you repeat that word that you just used? Did you say uniformitarian?
Yeah, uniformitarianism, which is a big, long English word that means everything's uniform. That things have always been the same rates we see today. For example, the plates are moving a couple inches per year today. Well, I think, we'll project that back for millions of years. Or the decay rates we see today in radioactive elements have always been the same. They project those back for millions or billions of years. So I just, the process we see today, the idea there's always been volcanoes, there's always been rivers. And in fact, in some cases there were, but many of these formed exclusively during the flood. Many of the volcanoes formed from the ground up during the flood year or shortly thereafter. And so we've got to think outside the box of just everything being the same rates and processes we see today, because that won't lead to a flood. That'll lead to millions and billions of years. And unfortunately, that's the model that we're taught as geologists. And so there's so many old Earth geologists out there, Christian geologists, they're old Earth, and they just can't let go because they can't think beyond what they've been taught. And the consensus idea that, well, all the scientists believe this. And if you're a real scientist, you'll believe in, the Earth is billions of years old. And how can you believe that young Earth nonsense? But the evidence keeps coming up again and again and again, the original tissues we're finding, the subducted slabs that go down deep into the Earth all the way down to the core that are still cold. How can these slabs, if they went down over millions of years, still be cold all the way down to the core? They should have heated up. We shouldn't see this big contrast in temperature that we see. And so there's all these lines of evidence which I try to explain and show in my book. There really is a lot of evidence for a young Earth and a recent flood and a global flood at that. But it's a difficult thing, and there's so many geologists out there that, this book is written kind of for them in a lot of ways, but it's to also affirm people's faith that there really was the truth to the Bible. There really was a global flood, and it really did happen just thousands of years ago. If you want to see the evidence, I tried to put it out there in a very understandable way. The middle chapters get a little data heavy because I show here's North America, here's South America, here's Africa as we progress through the flood. But eventually I kind of tie it all together at the end. And ultimately, the goal is to lead people to Christ. And that's what I point at the end. All this leads to Christ. Christ was there at the creation. He was there at the flood. He provided a way out for humans that believed there was going to be a flood through the You said to walk through the door of the ark, and you were saved. And Christ himself finally came as the ultimate sacrifice for humanity. He loved us that much. God himself took on human form, which we're going to celebrate here in about a month, you know, his birthday at Christmas, and to show that, you know, God loves us that much. He provided the way out of the death that we all deserve, the death for our sins that we've all committed. But he allows us that grace that he's given us. You know, like it says in Ephesians 2, you know, God, we're saved by grace, by the grace of God. He has given us that salvation opportunity if we just come to him.
Well, Charlie, thank you so much for your question, and you have won a free copy of Carved in Stone, Geologic Evidence of the Worldwide Flood. And since I know that you happen to live very close to Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, why don't you stop there tomorrow and tell the new owner, Ben Nurr, that you're there to pick up a copy of Carved in Stone because you won it on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio today. So thanks a lot for being such a faithful listener and also a wonderful guest and co-host on occasion, brother. Look forward to having you back on the program. And by the way, if anybody wants to find out more about Charlie's ministry, go to sixdaycreation.com. sixdaycreation.com, and the word six is spelled out, S-I-X. let's see here. We have J.B. from Western Suffolk County, Long Island. And J.B. says, have there ever been any scientific discoveries that disproved a biblical teaching, or at least the way a dominant teaching was interpreted for centuries?
Well, that's kind of a tough question in a lot of ways. It depends on, I don't know, what direction he really wants to go with that. But there really hasn't been that. I mean, there's been nothing discovered that hasn't been shown not to fit the Bible. I mean, everything confirms exactly with what the Bible says. There was a global flood. I talked about that, and we see the evidence of it. It was recently, 1,000 years ago, we see evidence of that. Other people try to interpret things differently, completely differently, but it's, you know, it's all, some of it's a matter of interpretation. And how do you want to, you know, what is your presuppositions, as the word goes? You know, what are you bringing into this debate or into this discussion? Are you coming in with an open mind, or you already have your mind, you know, taught by the colleges and the high schools, the public schools you've gone to, and even some Christian schools? Many of them are teaching evolution as well. Unfortunately, there's very few that hold to the six-day creation, young earth, stance at this day and age.
Are you speaking of evangelical, when you say schools, are you talking about grammar schools, high schools? Are you speaking of seminaries?
A lot of the seminaries have gone older, you know, I think, unfortunately, and a lot of the, what used to be like schools, like, for example, Baylor University was a Baptist school, but they teach evolution like it's, you know, just like you'd learn at a public institution, like when I went to Western Michigan University or University of Wyoming.
They teach Darwinian evolution.
Yes. Most Christian schools actually do teach Darwinian evolution, and they may hold to the, you know, old earth style of geology, for example, but they'll still teach evolution. And so many of the schools really do have totally compromised, for lack of a better word, and have just kind of gone with the consensus science that's out there, which, again, consensus science is not science. And you stop questioning things, stop looking into things, and you can't just go along because most people say this, most people say that. That's, you know, just because most people agree on something doesn't make it right. Only God's word is true. And to my knowledge, there's been nothing that's been discovered that disproves God's word, archaeologically and or geologically or any other scientific matter for that. Sometimes we've thought this does this or this says this, but then on second thought we come back and realize, okay, the Bible is right all along. And one quick example of that is in the Bible it talks about in the book of Job about Behemoth ate grass like an ox, and so that was scoffed at for many years, that, you know, dinosaurs didn't eat grass. Grass supposedly didn't evolve until after the dinosaurs were extinct. Well, in fact, in 2005, they found five species of grass is in the dinosaur dung of these long-necked dinosaurs found in those same rock layers, the sauropods, just exactly what Bemis is describing, an animal that has the tail like a cedar and a big long neck and a bit, you know, that ate grass, and they actually did eat grass. And so grass is hard to fossilize, but in the dinosaur dung, like horse dung, you can kind of see what the animal ate, and they're able to see these different species of grass. So for a while, people scoffed at that, but everything holds true to God's word. God's word is true. There's no scientific discovery that disproves God's word.
Wow, that was a first. I never knew that scientists ever dismissed the existence of grass in the same age of the dinosaurs roaming the earth. That's pretty.
It wasn't supposed to appear until later, and then they would do all their paintings and their drawings. You look at all the old drawings; there's no grass in there.
I never noticed. Well, we got to go to our final break right now, and if you'd like to join us with a question of your own, please send in your question immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessialan 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates. here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. We have an anonymous listener for you, Dr. Clary.
Okay.
And the anonymous listener says, "I'm writing this question anonymously because I'm basically too embarrassed to ask it publicly." The listener says, "What is your opinion of the Loch Ness Monster? I happen to think that it is very plausible for this creature to exist, especially since for centuries there have been so many reports of its existence, and that would obviously give more evidence to the fact that dinosaurs never ceased completely to live with men, since this is a creature that apparently is still alive in the 21st century."
Okay. I actually have been over to Loch Ness on one of my travels with college students. Let me start first to say that a swimming reptile would not be technically a dinosaur. But I understand what you're saying. They're found in rocks about the same time.
Can you repeat what you just said about it's not a dinosaur? What's not a dinosaur?
Well, not technically a dinosaur because it doesn't walk with legs erect from its body.
You're talking about the Loch Ness Monster.
Right. The Loch Ness Monster would have had, maybe it was, and people think it might have been like a swimming reptile of some sort with, flippers.
I always thought it looked kind of like a brontosaurus myself.
Yeah, well, if it walked on land, then it could have been a dinosaur. But I'm not sure if there's anything there today. There might have been something. I don't know. There hasn't been any scientific evidence that they've been able to come up with to verify this other than reported sightings. So I'm on the skeptical side, I like to see data. I like to see, evidence, whether it's bones or, rocks or something. And in this case, I don't see that, but it's entirely possible there was something there. And if it was there, it may not be there today. It might have already died, and that's why we don't see many sightings anymore. Maybe they're just in the past. I don't know. It's a tough question. I'm a little skeptical about the whole thing. But if it was in the water and swimming around, it wouldn't have been a dinosaur. It would have been a swimming reptile, like a plesiosaur or something like that, if anything. But, I don't think it's,
So a plesiosaur is not considered a dinosaur?
No. Mosasaurs, things that swam in the... You find them in the same rocks because the waves of the flood were bringing in these marine animals like ichthyosaurs, the swimming reptiles, and they look like porpoises and things. They're being washed in and very, very rapidly because we see the live birth of an ichthyosaur in a couple of cases. You can see when these animals were giving birth, underwater at the time they were buried, and completely, rapid burial was so fast and dramatic that they were called life assemblages. These animals were preserved completely and doing something that they did in nature. Or maybe the burial caused the animals to give birth. It's hard to say, but nonetheless, they're completely there. And so whether the Loch Ness Monster was something like that, I don't know. I mean, I went to the museum over there and we looked around at what the claims, and it didn't look like it was anything concrete. But you never know.
Well, Anonymous, if you give us your full name and address, obviously confidentially, I'm not going to divulge it on the air, you have also won a free copy of Carved in Stone by Dr. Tim Clary, and we thank CVBBS.com for shipping it out to you at no charge to you or to us, and we also thank Dr. Clary for providing us with these books. I'd like you now to cover some area before we go off the air again. I hope that you can cover some area that you haven't touched on during our last interview or today.
Okay, well, maybe the Ice Age. How about that? The Ice Age was we mentioned it a little bit, but the Ice Age was, I think, it was one Ice Age. There wasn't these four or five Ice Ages like people try to put in the geologic record. But I think the Ice Age is very, very important. And God had a plan after the flood to get the animals back to all these different continents. They get humans back to all these continents. And his plan was to bring out an Ice Age through the conditions of the flood. He had a lot of volcanic activity that I'm showing in my rock evidence that peaked at the end of the flood, peaked in the Cenozoic, or what I call the Tejas Megasequence, late in the flood, when the flood was probably receding. And there was all these volcanoes that were going off, like Yellowstone and the Cascades, erupting and building these big mountains, volcanic mountains all over the world, putting ash up into the sky again and again and again and again for several hundred years. And that would cool the earth by blocking out some sun like volcanoes still do today. But now we just get an eruption maybe every decade that cools the earth for a year or two, and then it goes away. But at the end of the flood, we have this peak in volcanic activity set up by the catastrophic plate tectonic movement that took place. All the subduction was taking place. All these melts were occurring. All these volcanoes were going off, cooling the earth. And then also the oceans were very hot because you made a completely new ocean floor through catastrophic plate tectonics. All the ocean floor was lava poured out of these ridges, and the ocean and the continent spread apart very rapidly during the year of the flood. So you heat the water with all this new lava at its base. The water was maybe 20 degrees, or possibly even warmer, 20 or 30 degrees Celsius hotter than it is today. It's close to 0 degrees Celsius, which is 32 degrees Fahrenheit. And so it was much hotter, hotter water, more evaporation. So it was a lot more rain coming down. And in the north, because of the effects of the volcanoes, it was coming down as snow. And within about 200 years after the flood, you can have a full-fledged ice age going on, where you have massive ice sheets that are a mile thick. Long Island, where you live, was actually a glacial moraine. It was the end where the glaciers stopped and dumped a lot of their material.
A glacier what?
The glacial moraine.
How do you spell it?
The big M-O-R-A-I-N-E.
And what is that?
That's where the glaciers stopped. In that case, I think it's the terminal moraine. It's as far south as the glaciers moved, and they dumped a bunch of rock and debris there, enough to build a big mound that makes up Long Island. And when the sea level rose again after the Ice Age ended, the Ice Age only lasted about maybe 500 to 700 years. It came and went. But the timing of that Ice Age was perfect, for it allowed land bridges to form so animals could walk across from the location where they landed in, the Ark landed in Turkey, somewhere around eastern Turkey. Animals and humans could walk right across the Bering Sea while it was dry, and the water was warm enough to keep the ice further inland so they could actually walk along. And there's barefoot Ice Age footprints all along Vancouver Island that they found where the humans were walking along. The water was still so warm at that point when they were following the animals that they could walk barefoot. Even though there was an ice age, maybe 100 miles inland, there was a bunch of ice. But the whole world was wetter. And even there was no Sahara Desert. Egypt was establishing their civilization in a much wetter and cooler climate. Even though the ice was to the north in Europe, ice was to the north in North America, there were still very wet areas all over the world because the oceans took centuries and centuries to kind of cool down to where they are today after the flood. And the volcanoes finally stopped erupting as much, just a few here and there now. And so the cooling effect disappeared as well. And so once the ice formed, all these areas in the northern hemisphere mostly, some in the southern hemisphere, but it only can build up on land. So there's a lot more land in the north. That's why the Ice Age mostly affected the north. And that Ice Age was a very important ending to the flood. You know, God had a plan. Even through the chaos of the flood, he had a plan bring humans back and spread and cover the earth again, to bring animals on every continent once again without having to float across the ocean or take a boat. He had ready-made land bridges that were only temporary, just a few hundred years long. And what were humans doing? They were disobeying and staying at the Tower of Babel. They weren't spreading out like God's plan was to spread and fill the earth. So God had to step in, confound the languages, and get all these people to spread out all over the earth at the right time when those land bridges would be there. A few hundred years later, those land bridges were gone. Once the Ice Age ends, sea level rises again, floods all these areas, separates Long Island from New York. It's now an island. It's just a ridge that sticks up through the ocean now. Chesapeake Bay is flooded. It was a river. Now it's the bay. All these areas, sea level rose several hundred feet after the ice age ended.
Well, we are out of time. When we have you back to talk about dinosaurs, maybe you can, also include some of the things that you didn't have time to say today. And I want to make sure that our listeners have your website, icr.org, icr.org. I want to thank you so much for once again being a superb guest. I want to thank everybody for listening. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen. Thank you, Chris.
Thank you, brother.